30. So if you'd like to join me there, Genesis 30 and verse 25, we'll get to our scripture, get back to our story in Genesis, back to Jacob. And last week, as we saw Jacob and his wives and the Lord giving many children to them. And so this morning we're going to pick up in verse chapter 30, verse 25. Let me pray with you. And I want to talk with you about when life's not fair. When life's not fair. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you that we can sing praises to you. We do want you to be glorified. Father, I pray you would bless our children's ministry, bless those working with them today, and us here together. I pray that our hearts would be open just to see what you have in your word for us. And Lord, I pray that those listening on Facebook also, they would be drawn close to you. If anyone has not yet accepted Christ as their Savior, that they would hear the good news and they would turn from their sin and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for them. Father, help us as we would study and be able to relate the scriptures to our own lives and see what you are teaching us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, life is not always fair. I remember when I was a younger man, there was a guy I knew. He had he was doing work with HVAC, heating and cooling. Yes, Travis, what is it? Yeah, that's what he was doing. My friend is doing HVAC, and he asked me if I wanted a job, if I wanted to work with him one day a week. He said the job pays $30 an hour. So I didn't have to think too much about that. That was not 20 years ago, but probably more than 15 years ago. So I showed up at the job site, and I'm not real mechanical, don't know a lot of things, but I can learn. And so I showed up to work with this guy, and another guy came, and we worked together. We worked on this project. And when I got paid for $15 an hour. And I said, which, if he would have told me, hey, I'm going to pay you $15 an hour, I would have gone and done it. But he told me $30 an hour. But see, there, another guy came and worked, and so what he told me was, well, yeah, the job pays $30 an hour. You got $15, and I paid the other guy $15. So I thought, that's not fair, but that was the way it was, and I didn't really work for him much longer after that. In our context here in the scriptures, we saw God increasing Jacob's family as God promised that he would do. But he also, now we're going to see God increasing Jacob's wealth. He's going to increase his wealth, the holdings, the farming that he has. In both cases, when God was going to bless Jacob with children and here with the flocks and herds, in both cases, Laban, his father-in-law, tried to trick Jacob and take advantage of him. But God works all things together for good for his people. God is blessing Jacob, but he's still working on Jacob's character. Because Jacob was the deceiver, right? Jacob is the one who fooled his dad to try to get the blessing. He switched himself, pretended to be Esau to get the blessing. And God is working on Jacob. Also notice that here in this story, Jacob pictures Israel as a nation. Jacob, he leaves the promised land. He goes into a foreign land. He suffers there But God blesses him and then brings him to the promised land. I think it reminds us even about the church, that we as God's people are in a foreign land. We are away from home. We are pilgrims and wanderers, and there will be suffering in this land, but God ultimately is going to call us to his promised land. So we see some of those things maybe foreshadowed here in this story of Jacob. We look forward to the joy of God's promised blessings, promise of heaven, of glory, of peace with God. And yet for now, what do we do when life's not fair? Because you're going to experience it. What do we do when life's not fair? So number one, I look at this as scene one. We'll break this into scenes of a play that God has written for us. So scene one is Laban's con. He's going to con Jacob. Con, you know, I had to look this up. A con man, the word con is short for confidence. Confidence. What a con man would do is he'll win your confidence and you'll trust him and trust him with your money, and then he's gone. He'll con you out of money. He'll win your confidence and take your money, and that's what Laban does. He's a con man. As soon as Rachel, so verse 25, had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives, my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." I see four times in this passage about Jacob's service, that this wasn't just some free thing that he wanted, some handout. He worked for 16 years, maybe 20 years for service. Verse 27, but Laban said to him, here's Laban, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination," whatever that means, I'm not sure if he was like trying to conjure up some message from the Lord. I don't know, because I don't trust Laban. "I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." Now that sounds good, and it's true. But can't you just hear Laban sort of setting Jacob up? He's gonna set him up. He's talking the talk, I think. "Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know that I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and," I have this underlined, "the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned." So Jacob looks out and he says to Laban, "Look how many more sheep and goats that you have, how prosperous your livestock has been since I've been here. But it's not me. It's the Lord has done this, has blessed you." Verse 31, he said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob says, "You shall not give me anything." What are you talking about giving me? This isn't a gift you're going to give. "I have been serving and working night and day in the elements as a shepherd, working hard before you. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. I'll just take the sheep and goats that you really don't want. Not the pure-looking ones, but the ones that are speckled and spotted. The ones that are less desirable. I'll take those. You're not going to give me anything," which reminds us, if we went all the way back to chapter 14, when the king of Sodom says to Abraham, "What shall I give you? You can have all the spoils." And Abraham says, you won't give me anything, because I don't want you going around saying, "I made Abraham rich," because I'm just trusting in God to bless me and take care of me. And I don't want what I don't want your charity or your trying to set me up so you can brag about it. So here Jacob, like Abraham, says, no, I'll just take my wages, what I have earned. And he says then in verse 33, so my honesty will answer for me later. When you come and look into my wages with you, everyone, if you come and look at my sheep and my goats, if you see some that are not speckled and spotted, then you'll know I took those and I shouldn't have. But if we're in agreement, the speckled, spotted ones you probably don't want anyway, I'll have those. How is that for a deal? It'll be out in the open. You can come and look. I'm not hiding anything. It's all out in the open. You can come and inspect it. And Laban says, good. Let it be as you have said. Just sounds like a con man. Yeah, I guess that's a good plan, Jacob. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. Okay, so you see what the con man does here? He makes the deal. Yeah, you can have all the spotted sheep and goats. Yeah. Hey, let's get rid of all those. Okay, get those out of here. So he goes and he separates those ones out so there aren't any. What does he do? Okay, so this is we would call this the irony. Okay, he pulls a switcheroo on Jacob. Just as he had done with the daughters. Oh, you want to marry Rachel? Oh, yeah. Oh, you have to marry Leah first. Didn't I mention that? The older is preferred above the younger. But this is what Jacob did to his dad. Switcheroo. He comes in and says, hey, dad, it's me, Esau. Here for the blessing. He switched himself for Esau. So what goes around comes around, guys. What you reap, you will sow. God is still working on Jacob and teaching him this lesson. We don't steal and scheme and try to con and work our way to get what we want. So it's happening to Jacob yet again. He set a distance of 3 days, verse 36. He set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. He's running, trying to get away, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So I want to give Jacob some credit here for his faithfulness. He already acknowledges that God has blessed in the flocks, in the animals. God has done this blessing. And even though Laban tries to pull a fast one, Jacob is faithful and says, I will tend the sheep that are here. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. He's demonstrates some faithfulness here. However, the next thing we see is Jacob's creativity, and I almost want to say his unnecessary creativity, because this is so bizarre, and the Bible tells us that it happens, but the Bible's also going to give the Lord all the credit. But here it is. Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the stick. So have you ever whittled a branch or something? There's bark on there. He's making some marks in the bark, kind of making some striped and speckled branches, okay? Because his thought is, and maybe the superstition was, if you make some spotted, striped-looking branches and you put it in front of the animals, they'll have spotted and striped offspring. Now, that's not true. That's a superstition of the culture. But that's what Jacob does. And so from verse 37 all the way down, verse 43, the flock has, they have more animals, baby goats, baby lambs, and they are speckled and spotted. It says, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. But Jacob will give, in chapter 31, where we're headed next, he will give all the credit to God. that there are these sheep and goats have been flourishing. The speckled ones, the spotted ones that nobody wants. Jacob says, look how many I have. And he gives God the credit for that, not this strange custom of peeling branches and putting them in front of the drinking troughs. But there it is in the Bible. It seems like Jacob is still depending on his own creativity, on his own schemes. He deceived his father. Remember, he put on the goat skins and he brought the meal in, put on Esau's clothes. He deceived his father to get the blessing. Now he's trying to do this scheme to increase his own possessions. But God has already promised to bless Jacob without this scheming and strangeness. But God blesses him in spite of his. And so we'll see number three. Scene three, God's call. So we go to chapter 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. They're saying, what are they saying? It's not fair. How come Jacob has all these animals? They used to be our fathers, and now that, well, remember, guys, your dad tried to cheat him. Do we cheat him and how? Your dad's trying to, and they're miffed that it didn't work. That the few that Jacob still had increased abundantly, and these guys are saying, hey, those should be our sheep. Those should be our goats. Well, you didn't want the ones with the specks and spots, right? Well, they should be ours. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. You could see the look on his face. Well, see, Jacob's just finding out the truth about his father-in-law. What do you mean he doesn't regard him with favor as before? Do you remember when Jacob first meets Laban? And Laban says, come in, we're family. Stay with us. You should marry my daughter. Yeah. Remember how friendly he was, how favorable? But now when the tables have turned and Jacob is prosperous, Laban doesn't like it. He doesn't like what's going on. And you can see it on his face. This was Laban's plan anyway. To like, oh, I'll separate a few out and that way Jacob can't have them. But it's backfiring on him. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Return, Jacob. You've been in this foreign land. You've suffered. You've had a hard time farming and shepherding, and you've been tricked and deceived, and I've been teaching you all along. I want you now to come back home. I will bring you back to the land of your people, of your kindred. Return. That word is the key word for the minor prophets. When you get to the end of your Old Testament and you're reading Zechariah, Malachi, and Haggai, they're saying, return to the Lord. Return to me. You've gone away from me. Return, return. And here God calls out to Jacob and says, return to the land, to your kindred. God promised them this land, and God promised to give Abraham many, many children, offspring. And he's accomplishing that. And then this is I have this in bold in my notes here in verse 3. And I will be with you. Man, isn't that what we want? Isn't that what you want? That the Lord be with you? Even when life's not fair, even when people want to trick and lie and cheat and try to step on you to get up or take credit for something that you did, and it's not fair, but if you know the Lord is with you, it's going to be okay. He says, I will be with you. Just as he had told Jacob in chapter 28, verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. God has promised his presence to be with Jacob. And he's renewing that. He's reminding him of this promise to be with him. Verse 4. So Jacob has a conference call, a meeting. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was. Why did he do that? I think he says to Rachel and Leah, come, meet me out in the field. Meet me where the animals are. Why? Because you can see how God is blessed. You can see all that God has given to us. Before he's going to talk to them about leaving home and going back to his home, he's going to show them how God is blessing, how God's hand is on him. And so he says in verse 5, he said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. His attitude is not towards me, but the God of my father has been with me. See the contrast? It's just right here in these words. Your father doesn't like me anymore. The God of my father is blessing. The God of my father is with me. There's a great difference. Your father, girls, your father has no more grace for me. He's taken advantage of me. And it's time to go to the God of my father who is blessing and full of grace to me. Verse 6, you know that I have served your father. I mean, I haven't just been lazing around. I'm not trying to take something that isn't mine. I have served your father with all my strength. I think that's a good example. I think you and I look at that, we should say, he worked hard, he says, with all his strength, even though he had a lousy boss. Did you ever have a difficult boss? Do you ever have someone that's unreasonable, or maybe a teacher in school or a coach? And they're just difficult. And your human nature is, I'm not going to do anything more than I have to here. Why would I work hard for that guy, for that person? They're mean, they're not fair, they're lazy, but here Jacob says, I have served with all my strength, even though in spite of his boss. In fact, he says in verse 7, your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. Now, that may be an exaggeration. I don't know. Kind of sounds like a little bit of an exaggeration, right? Like, he's cheated me 10 times. I mean, maybe it was 6 or 7 or 8. Hey, maybe it was 10. Maybe it was 10. But he says, your dad, your dear old dad, has cheated me, and yet the Lord would not permit him to harm me. He's had this sovereign protection. Because God told him in Genesis 28:15, I will be with you and I will keep you. I will protect you. Verse 8, if he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. See how God was blessing? And if he said, the stripes shall be your wages, then all the flock bore stripe. Thus, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. God has done this. Laban set the terms. Okay, spotted yours, striped yours, and God gave them those animals. God has taken from your father Laban and given them to me. And I look at that and I say, you can't mistreat God's people and get away with it forever. You can't mistreat God's people and get away with it forever. God sees. He knows. And he cares. He knows when we feel life is not fair. And it's hard. And you just cry out to the Lord. And you say, how can this be? What did I do to deserve this? Well, nothing. But God has allowed it in your life for some reason. He's working on you and he's working on me. He's shaping us and changing us, but he's with us. He's faithful to be with us. Genesis 28, 3 and 4 says, God Almighty bless you. That's El Shaddai. Bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring. This was the promise to Jacob that God would bless him. Verse 10, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped and spotted and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, because God knows your name, Jacob. And I said, here I am. He said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I see what's happening. He's trying to cheat you. He's trying to take advantage. I see that, and I'm going to intervene. I'm going to bless you, even though he's meaning this for evil. I am the God of Bethel. This is verse 13, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, return to the land of your kindred. Do you remember Jacob's vow? He went there and he saw the staircase to heaven and the angels. He saw God. And he said, if you will go with me, if you will bless me, then you will be my God. And I will serve you and I'll come back to this land and I will worship you here, Bethel, house of God. And here God reminds Jacob of his faithfulness. Hey, Jacob, it's been 20 years. Yes, you've been deceived and taken advantage of. You've had to work hard in the elements. You've been chewed out by your wife. Last week we saw that. You were chewed out by your father-in-law. Your boss doesn't like you anymore. And you've learned some hard lessons, but I have been with you, and I am blessing you. And you vowed to devote yourself to me, Jacob. And so now it's time. You made a deal with me that if I took care of you, that you would follow me. My dad made a similar deal back in about 1978 when he worked for Ford Motor Company in Dearborn, but he wanted to live up here. His grandparents lived up in Mackinac City, and he wanted to move his family back up north. And so my dad, not a Christian at the time, he made a deal with God. He said, if you'll help me get moved back up north, then I'll go to church. That was his deal he made with the Lord. Well, they sold their house in Wayne, and they moved up to northern Michigan, just outside of Mackinac City. And my dad went to work. He was a tool and die maker. He went to work in a shop, forgot about his deal with the Lord. Until a Christian at his shop got his courage up, walked over to my dad and said, hey, Jim, you go to church anywhere? And that reminded my dad of his deal with the Lord. And so him and my mom went to church. They went to the Mackinac City Bible Church. And they heard the gospel, and they liked the church and what they heard, and so the next week, they went back to the church, and they heard the gospel, and they gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. And they were saved, and their lives changed. And I think about that co-worker of my dad's. He's not a pastor or a missionary, or I don't even know who it was, but he was a Christian that said, I'm going to take a chance here and I'm going to ask this guy and maybe have a conversation about the Lord. Isn't that hard to do? Why is that so hard to do? It's hard for us to do. But someone did. And that man didn't lead my dad to the Lord. He's not, but boy, God used him. And so God reminded my dad of his deal. Hey, I moved you up north. Now it's your turn to go to church. Jacob made a deal with the Lord. Hey, if you'll keep me, then I'll follow you. And God is so faithful. Keeps Jacob, blesses Jacob, and now he's calling him. And so Jacob says to his wives, and by the way, I think this is an example of good communication between husband and wife, rather than just saying, hey, yep, pack the stuff up. Didn't I tell you? We're moving a few hundred miles. You're leaving your family and we're going. He discusses this with them. They have a conversation. But what do Rachel and Leah say? They say basically, we feel the same way. Our dad is selfish. He only cares about himself. Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? He doesn't even look at us as his kids anymore. We're like outsiders. For he has sold us, to Jacob, right? And he has indeed devoured, he's totally eaten up our money. The price paid, the dowry paid for them is completely gone. And he has eaten up all of our money, all the wealth, but here's the good news. All the wealth that God has taken from our father belongs to us anyway. Belongs to us and our children. We see how God has been working. Remember, he calls them out in the field. Look at all the flocks. Look at what God has done. And they say, well, I guess this is ours anyway. And so this last statement of our text today, this is where we stop today. Our last statement here is scene 4, which is Rachel and Leah's consent. And here's what they say. Underline it, highlight it, write it out. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. What a great testimony that they are ready to follow God. And if God is clearly blessing Jacob and God is leading this man, they say, if God's in this, then do it. Whatever God has said to you, do it. So today, God does not speak to us so much in dreams like he did Jacob here or the prophets of Israel, but he has spoken to us in this book. And it's written down. It's in black and white for us to read. God has spoken to us. So, in these last few moments, what is God saying to us right here in these verses that we're learning? What does this mean? Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. First of all, I have four things. God is with us. Even when life is not fair. God is with us. This is what he told Jacob. I will be with you. He says later, I will never leave you or forsake you. And when Jesus comes, because I want to connect Jesus to these four things that God is saying to us. When Jesus comes, he is Emmanuel, God with us. So even when life is not fair, God is with us. Second, God provides our needs, even when life's not fair. He knows what we face and what we need, and he provides just what we need. God gave Jacob these flocks that were multiplying. Jesus said, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the people who don't believe in God, they seek after all those things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows what you need. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and God will take care of the rest. God provides our needs even when life's not fair. Jesus is the bread of life. He satisfies us in our soul, meeting our needs even when life's not fair. Third, God wants you to do your best, even when life's not fair. So if you have a boss or a teacher or a parent, and they're difficult and it doesn't seem fair, God still wants you to do your best. You can't say, well, but think of this person, how they were. No, we still are to do our best. We're not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Peter says, Paul says to the Colossians that you are serving the Lord Christ, the real master is your master in heaven. Your real boss, your real teacher is the one in heaven. So don't think about the boss you work for on earth. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to fall short. They're going to do things that you don't like and don't seem fair. But ultimately, you don't work for them. You work for the Lord. He's your master. Even when life's not fair, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Do what I have said. And finally, four, let's see. God is with us. He provides our needs. He wants us to do our best. And four, God guides us with his word, even when life's not fair. His word is still a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. When would we need a lamp or a light? When it's dark, when the way is difficult, where you don't want to stub your toe, it's dark and it's difficult, but you have his word as a light, as a guide to you, guiding you when it's hard to see. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. So come and follow me. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. And I think we take that right from these verses, that right what we're learning from the scriptures. What is God saying to you? To trust him? To keep serving him? To keep following him and from his word? Whatever God has said to you, do. Would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer? Lord, we thank you for how we study and we see your hand and your working in Jacob's life and in his family. And we know that sometimes life is not fair. You allow people and circumstances into our lives that it's hard for us and we don't understand and we want it to be different. Yet, even when it feels not fair, you are blessing and guiding. And Lord, I think of how not fair it was for Jesus to go to the cross. He never sinned. But he went to the cross for us. He took our sin upon himself. And so, Lord, may we look to you. May we trust in what Jesus has done. May we follow, even in times of suffering and difficulty, may we follow our Savior, trusting that you will bless and you will provide and take care of us. Lord, however you're speaking in our lives today, whatever you're saying to us through your word, by your spirit, may we be willing to do it. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Let's sing a closing song together.